It is always a joy to be back with you. It's no question that this is, to us, one of our home churches. Not only have I known dear brother Rick for many, many years, he reminds me of the mountains as we fly in to California, stable, immovable, and very old. But that said, some of my dear brothers here in this congregation, I've actually known longer than we've known you. And, you know, it's such a blessing. Rick and I get to spend time together every year when he's in India, and every year when we come to the FIRE conferences. And we have such a unique relationship. We make everyone around us a bit uncomfortable. And it's just a blessing the way that God has wedded our hearts with a love for Him, a love for His Word, a love for His people, and just a desire, as long as God gives us life and breath, to serve Him. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, where we're going to be considering this morning. I'm aware that you are also making your way through Ephesians on Sunday morning, so we're jumping a bit ahead from where you would normally be. And since we read part of this in the outset, I'm just going to read from verses 11 through 16, then say a word of prayer, and we're going to dig in together. So do listen as I read God's word. "And He, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray, and then we'll dig into this together. Lord, I come to You as we open Your Word and really prepare ourselves to consider something of the riches that You've given us in this portion of Scripture. God, I thank You for each of us that You've brought out here this morning to gather in this place, to sing Your praises, to draw near to You with a desire that we might hear from Your Word what is Your will for us, that we would be instructed. We pray, God, that You would give us understanding, that You would, by Your Spirit, press these things into our minds and hearts and souls so that we would put them into practice. God, I ask that You would grant for me to speak Your word in a way that is faithful and simple and clear, and that You would be glorified among Your people this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of Scripture, as we take it up, when I read that, you saw a number of places where it spoke about building up. And so really the emphasis on this is about building up the body of Christ. When we look at this and when we unpack this today, we want to make sure we have clear in our minds the role that God has given to each of us in that building up of the body of Christ. Because the general tendency is to think there are people hired to do that. There are people uniquely called in specific positions to do that. That's not me. This is one of those passages that reminds us it is you. It is every single one of us has a very specific role. God has designed the church that we in the church should grow into Christ-likeness, that we would be, each of us, equipped as believers to serve, to speak the truth in love, and to function together in Christ-honoring unity. The God's design for the church is that every single believer be equipped, every single member be engaged, that the whole body be established and moving towards Christ-like maturity. It's like, well, you're putting a high standard. Well, again, you're going to see this is not my standard. This is what the scriptures lay out for us. And so I want to begin really tying in verse 11 to verse 12 here in chapter 4. And the first thing I want us to consider is the priority of leadership is the preparation of the saints for ministry. It simply says this, and I'm going to read the very end of verse 11 where it refers to those who are pastors and teachers. Now, verse 11 lists these different roles that are given by Christ where they're uniquely gifted to serve in those ways. It says apostle, prophets, evangelists, teachers, but even within an apostle, there's a multitude of gifts that an apostle had to function in that way. He had the gift of teaching and the gift of preaching. And so these are not just gifts. These are roles that are gifts as a whole to the church. And the design of each of these, and I particularly want to mention verse 11, where it does say, and it ends with, and the pastor teachers, the shepherd teachers, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not their job to do the ministry, to do all the ministry, to carry out the total ministry. They equip the saints. The primary responsibility of ministry then is on you. The teachers and preachers, their ministry is an equipping ministry so that you can take those things that you're trained in and carry them out. Now again, with this idea of equip, what is the sense of this? And these are some of the fun things that those who study and teach and preach get to do when you come to a word like equip the saints, and it is the only place this word exists in this way in the New Testament. You know, that what's called a hapax legomenon, which is always just fun to say, isn't it? You know, it's just right there, that one word, to equip the saints. It carries the sense of to prepare, to make fully ready. But to sort of expand it a bit, though it's the only word like this, there are words in the same semantic domain, which again is fun to say that not everybody gets. It's in the same general range of meaning or family of words. And I want to take you to a few of these to get a sense of it. One is in chapter 6, verse 40, a variant of the word used in our passage. And it says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is, and here's the variant word, fully trained, will be like his teacher. So that sense is to be fully trained. The goal is to get you there. Let me read one more passage where a variant is there that I think traces it out. All are well acquainted with John 3:16. It's my hope that we become as equally acquainted with 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, here's the word family, equipped for every good work. And occasionally it's nice to go way, way back to the King James. And the way it renders this section is not merely equipped. Now the New American Standard here says, so that the man of God may be adequate. I don't know about you, but if somebody you ask, how did I do? And they say, adequate. You're probably feeling like, oh no, that's, you know, our goal isn't just that you would be adequate. I prefer the translation here of the King James where it says, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Where, and it's, what's beautiful about this is what is given and the instrument by which you will be thoroughly furnished, completely equipped for every good work, that which is God-breathed, the scriptures. So just a little hint in the world in which we live. When someone says, you need something more than the scriptures say. There's something in between the lines. Now, you're not going to find this in your Bibles, but I tell you, don't listen. What they're about to add is not valuable, not necessary. It's not part of the essential, thorough equipping. The simple, consistent faithfulness to the Word of God is what gets people equipped, which is why it's encouraging for me in these circumstances to be visiting a congregation like this, because I know what you're being fed. And I know you're being fed faithfully as you work your way through books of the Bible, understanding them expositionally, what it says, what it means, how it applies. And it's just such a blessing. So let me begin to pack these things out a little bit further. The what is to equip the who. Well, the pastors and teachers and those in key roles are the ones doing the equipping, but who are they equipping? The saints for the work of ministry. Now, hopefully I don't have to go too far into this, but the term saints simply refers to who? Now, if you're thinking about New Orleans and football, you are wrong. If you come from certain church backgrounds, they make only special peoples to be saints who have done certain things and have attested miracles and all of that kind of nonsense, of which is almost all fabricated. The reality is, a saint is one who, by the grace of God, is united to Christ and thus holy in the sight of God. You and I are holy because of our union with Christ. So the saints, basically, I could fill that in with believers, disciples, the brethren, the regenerate, God's people, to equip the saints for what? The work of ministry. Now, I doubt you do this very often, though maybe you do. I'm going to encourage you to do so. How often do you greet one another on a given Sunday and ask, brother, sister, how's your ministry going? Now, if someone asked you how your ministry's going, your first thought might be what? I'm not in ministry. I work here. I do this. And I get that. I understand that first thought. That's a natural tendency, and you do spend a lot of time doing those things in order to meet needs and provide. But one of the priorities that is taking place here is to equip you for the work of the ministry. One of the biggest priorities as the design of God in adding you to his body is the work of ministry. And so where are you doing that? Now listen, we will also say this, and it's not unhealthy. We're talking this morning a bit about the missionary endeavor. And we will tend to say, and I think it's wise, well, we've got everyone's workplace, everyone's neighborhood is in fact their mission field to a certain extent, right? So we might call local ministries, work ministries, overseas ministries, cross-cultural ministries, but it's all ministries, isn't it? And so, but I want us to know this, what we're doing in our workplace and what we're doing in our neighborhood, those would oft be more evangelistically designed. And that's wonderful, and I praise God, and I hope you're involved in that. That's not necessarily all that's being referred to in this passage. This is talking about ministries that are used in-house among one another for the building up of the body of Christ. So it's directed to those who are our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The expectation also, when you begin to consider this, it needs to be deliberate and intentional. If it's not, you know what might happen? You come on Sunday morning. You smile and wave at a few people. You shake a few hands. You sing a few songs. You get in your car and drive away. You haven't engaged in ministry. Really sought, how might I build up someone in the body of Christ today. Encourage them in their faith. Come alongside of them. I might just engage. Now, with this idea of the work of the ministry, let's take this up. The term work carries the idea of something that is active and engaging. But the word ministry is the one that's often a bit vague, and it's vague because some passages will use this word and translate it in different ways. So I just want to show you something about the breadth of the scope of this term so that you cannot pigeonhole it into a narrow meaning. First place, I'll just draw your brief attention, is Acts chapter 1, verse 17, where speaking of Matthias as being added to be an apostle, it says he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. In that passage, this ministry is what? The ministry of apostleship. Okay? So that is a ministry, a service, a work. But now let's broaden it out and take it up in another passage where we would all easily say, well, yeah, apostleship is ministry, evangelist is ministry, pastor, teacher is ministry, but what about me? And because I don't have a title, I don't have a ministry? Oh, no. Au contraire. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3 and maybe read part of verse 4 as well. It says this, "For they," referencing the church in Macedonia, "gave according to their means." When you read this, this is one of those things that baffles the mind because it's uncommon in the modern world. "They gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." No one said, give more, give more, give more. No one promised them special temporal returns for that giving. Listen to what it says in verse 4, "begging us earnestly for the favor of participating." I mean, I just compare that to these crazy fellas on the television. They're begging earnestly for your money. These were individuals recognizing or hearing of a need and begging earnestly that they might participate in helping meet that need. What? We tend today to sort of sit back and think, someone will step up. Someone will take care of it. Someone will do it. I'm sure of it. Will they? Maybe the someone ought to be you. And what a privilege. Now let me tie it in right now. Verse 4. "Begging earnestly for the opportunity of taking part in," the ESV says, "relief of the saints." Relief is the word here for service. The King James there actually says taking part in the ministering to the saints. The New American Standard says the support of. Wait, so you're saying that maybe just supporting, contributing, helping, that's ministry? Setting up tables, tearing down tables, moving chairs, that can be ministry? Yes, it can. Just talking to someone and finding out what's going on in their life, asking them how you can pray for them, checking on them the following week, that can be ministry? It indeed is ministry. One other passage to sort of consider this breadth a little more. Acts 6 is our familiar passage with those who are made to be in that role of deacon that we see, even though it's not there in the noun form. The word serve, serve, serve is throughout that section in its verb form. And this is kind of, I want you to hear the various ways that it's used. And I'm just going to jump to those sections, so listen closely. Acts chapter 6 says this in verse 1 about the widows who are being neglected in the daily distribution. That word distribution is the same root word. Down in verse 2, it says, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables." Serve is the word there. Distribution, serve, support, relief. Down in verse 4, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry or serving of the word. So everyone is serving something, serving in some way. And so you ought to be able to ask yourself, how am I serving? And if you don't find a way you're serving, it's time to start seeking that opportunity for serving, because it is God's design. And well, what is serving? Define it for me. What does it look like? I'll do no such thing. But I will draw your attention to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, that says this: whatever you do, in word or in deed. Is that too broad? Well, it seems to cover everything. So you're saying almost any interaction, engagement that I do for the sake of encouragement, for the sake of building up others, is ministry? Yes. Service, support, encouragement. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. And this is the design that God has given so that the body would be built up. And I want to encourage you in these ways, because sometimes what happens here and there in the world that we're in, not here necessarily, people will be thinking, oh, this church is growing or this church is going down, and they're going to link it maybe necessarily to the specific individuals and specific roles of ministry that might stand up in the front. It's not necessarily wise. And that's not the measure of it, because in many of those circumstances, the people are merely spectators, right? It's a speaker and spectators, and maybe there's not a lot of ministry going on. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, I'm not, you know, not necessarily living and being among you. I'm not, the design and intent isn't necessarily rebuke here today, because my hope is that you're already engaged in this. But as the scriptures say, and you, when you're going through Thessalonians, you already love one another, do so more and more. If you're already serving one another, do so more and more, because in doing so, we're building up the body of Christ. In the fighting over which are the most important gifts and which are the more valuable gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, what comes over and over again in that chapter for the building up of the body, another person is not built up. End of verse 26, let all things be done for building up. Let it be that while we're together, our intent is to build one another up. You know, which is why it makes me a little bit curious or uncomfortable when someone has visited a random church, you know, and well, what did you think? Well, I don't think I got much out of it. All right, well, that's not what I asked. You know, you should be saying, was it faithful? Was it sound? If it's faithful to the word, then God's saints can be equipped. If they're equipped, they can be engaged and involved. The standard becomes different, where we're evaluating churches in the same way we would evaluate a movie at the theater or something. God help us if it's becoming that, you know. And we don't want a lot of interaction in the theater. Well, some people do. I don't. But here, we want that. We need it. And it is valuable. It is God's design. When you roll on in Ephesians chapter 4, it's going to say in verse 16 that the body that's functioning in this way grows so that it builds itself up in love. The design of God is that He does not just mystically build it. He powerfully builds it by the means of the body interacting with one another. Right? So, you know, if at any point we see a lack, get in there and meet that need. Get in there and try to see those things done. Plug in and get it done. We all have different designs and different gifts and different abilities and different skills. And look, it doesn't take a ton of skill to stack chairs or to move tables. But I will say this, not everyone can do it. Some people are having some kind of physical malady that they cannot do that without struggling. And someone might be 2 years old and not very useful in that service. But by doing that, you're freeing up others to have conversations, others to engage, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it may be. And think not that there is anything small or anything insignificant. We have a small building project going on right now at the church in Marshall, Texas. And it is interesting the way building is done these days. It seems different than in the days of the past. A team comes in that lays the rebar and lays the foundation. And then a different team comes in and does different things. You got a team that plumbs and a team that does electrical and a team that frames and a team that finishes. And it's like, what in the world? You've got all these people and a lot of those who lay the foundation. That's about all they got. But they do that well. And you want them who do that well to do that well. And we don't need everyone doing the same thing. And we might consider some things more important than the other things, but you kind of need all of it for a house to function well when all is built, don't you? And so don't struggle with, I don't know how significant or valuable or important my ministry is. That's not the question. The question is, are you engaged? Are you active? Are you giving? We're going to quickly try to move on to the second point, and that is coming to us in verse 13, the pursuit of spiritual stature. What is the goal of this? Why are we involved in ministry in one another's life? Until we all attain, verse 13, the unity of the faith, to mature, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, Christ-like maturity and unity. Is it possible that disunity can arise in a church? Yeah, some of you are smiling. Of course it can. It has, and it will. You know why? Because you are saints, but you are what else? Yeah, you are sinners. You know, forgiven sinners, but nonetheless, sinners. And you want to pursue Christ-like maturity. There is a unity in faith, and the scriptures lay that out in the beginning of this passage. You know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. There cannot be doctrinal disunity. I tell this to the churches wherever God allows me to preach, this, don't agree to disagree. Agree that we presently disagree. But if you are convinced that you're right and you're convinced that I'm wrong, love me enough to continue to engage me from the word until I get it. Right? Love each other enough. Now, you deal with each other lovingly, but now, let's just agree to disagree. Well, why would you do that if you think that they're wrong and you think that their walk can be more faithful and God can be more glorified if they got this, right? But let me just tie this in. The direction that we're going, it says, and the knowledge of the Son of God. The faith is to be unified. The fellowship is one that knows Christ deeply and is committed to him. It is a relational and an experiential knowledge of Christ that continues. The language that is here is to mature manhood is the way that it's translated, but literally it is to full-grown manhood. That's a great illustration because generally speaking, you don't want everyone to remain as Christian toddlers. People will talk about the terrible twos, and toddlers tend to be easily distracted and disobedient. What are saints to be going for? Onward to maturity, to completeness. When do we reach completeness? Well, here's what it says. On to the fullness of the stature of who? Christ. So even though you may have exceeded the person you think is sitting in front of you or beside you, have any of us reached the perfections of Christ? No. Even Paul would say he knows he hasn't attained it, but he presses on. Now, I'm going to just tie this into something else because it's helpful for us. Because I want us to understand there is a difference with regard to physical maturity than what this calls for. Because with regard to physical maturity, we grow. And then we reach a certain stage where we plateau. And that is your height. And then apparently, should the days linger, you begin to get just a little bit smaller than that. People generally say that, you know, you're on the rise, you've reached your peak, and then people talk about, you know, on the other side and going downhill and all this kind of stuff. That may be there physically for some of you. But the reality is, spiritually, it does not have to be that way. Does not have to reach a plateau. It does not have to reach an end. You are not done until you are like Christ. And many of us have been laboring and longing towards that for decades, and we are still far from that. Really, this side of glory, if God were pleased to allot to us 969 years or so, we would still not reach there. We'd still be far from it, wouldn't we? You know, so the illustration that comes to my mind is maybe we're more like trees. This is some of the fun things you get to do when you study. Are you aware that there are certain trees that they just grow and they never stop growing? I didn't realize that there were a lot of trees like this. Redwood trees grow, willow trees, especially if they're in good growing conditions. Oak trees, though they grow slowly, they grow continuously. And all of these kinds of things. And so the longer they grow, the bigger they get. Has anyone ever been to the Sequoia National Forest and seen the giant sequoias up there? Where you got trees 275 feet tall. And most of us don't think, wow, I bet this was planted last week. You know, you just think, what has this tree seen, or what has this tree gone through? And it just continues to go and continues. But here's the reality of what the scriptures kind of say about the believer. Psalm 1:3. He's like a tree planted by a stream which yields its fruit in season. Again this year, but it's old. Now it's yielding it. Again this year, yeah, every season it just keeps yielding. Jeremiah 17:7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water. That source that nourishes it, that ever causes it to grow and build up, it's right there. And you're in the right place for that. The word of God is set before you to build you up and nourish you, that you can grow and grow and grow and continue to do so." Psalm 92 says this in verse 12, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon." Then it goes on in verse 14 to say this, "Still bearing fruit in old age." So it's not like, okay, I'm done. Time to pass it on to the next generation. I'm finished. No, you're not finished. You're still breathing. You're not finished. And then it says, "They are ever full of sap and green." Now, generally, it doesn't sound nice if someone says to you, "Brother, you're full of sap and green." It feels weird. But here it's intended to be complimentary. It means you're still vital, you're still flowing, you're still flourishing. And spiritually, we can keep doing that. Outwardly, we may be a little bit wasting away, but inwardly, renewed day by day. Amen? And the ministry that we can bring to bear as the years go by, the experience, the service, the struggle. We know what they're going through, because God brought us through that 20 times. Right? So we get it. And so that God would work those ways within us and equip us so that we would serve. Now, let me get on through here to consider the third idea. The peril of spiritual instability. It says here in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And then it speaks of all the different human craftiness, cunning schemes, techniques that they would use. In the wisdom of God, it's not designed that we would just love Jesus. Now, I will not, and I am not minimizing loving him. But if you love him, you're going to want to know as much as you can about him. You know, we're in that World Cup season, and generally that's not a sport that's remarkably familiar to every American or that they're inclined to. But someone who is will know the various key players on the various teams. They'll know their skills, they'll know their stats, and they can have these detailed communications. And someone who says, "Oh, I love World Cup soccer. What's your favorite team?" Blue? Not convincing, right? Who's your favorite player? See, we got someone saying it, you know, the two-legged guy. You know, if you don't know names and details, and it's like nobody's going to believe you really love the game. And if you love the game, nobody's got to tell you, hey, find out more about those players. Find out more about their skills. You just know because you're inclined. You know their skill sets. You know their abilities. You know when they get this particular occasion and opportunity, whether they're going to capitalize or not compared to the other guy. And nobody has to encourage you. There's something rich about having a knowledge. And having that growing maturity so that you're not tossed about. It uses the example of spiritual immaturity and being untrained. It uses two examples in this, and that's being tossed here and there to and fro by waves, and then it's carried about by the wind. You know, examples of that, I guess Acts 27 gives the idea of being carried by waves because there was they were in a boat, and the winds begins to blow, and what happens? They try to turn into it, but it was hopeless. They end up just giving up, and they're carried along. And they're carried along not a short time. If you keep reading, not only 3 days, but it goes up to 14 days, just blown by the wind. And they begin to see some shore, and they have no idea where it is or what it is because they've been blown there. When we're equipped for ministry, we'll not be like that. You know, some lunatic comes out of left field with some supposedly new idea. It's like, yeah, that's not the word of God. It's creative, it's engaging, you know, it's tantalizing, but it ain't true. I don't need it. Don't want it. And not only does it carry, that carried by the waves, but the same sense of the wind. When you think of these things, something just happened recently. You're probably not aware. Where I am in Marshall, Texas, very nearby is a city of Longview. And Longview is the hot balloon capital of Texas. You know, hot air balloon, if you know what those are. You fill them and they go up. I don't know if any of you have ever been in one. There's like hundreds that go up on a specific day just earlier this month. And it's pretty amazing to see it, but it's also uncomfortable for someone like me who knows little about hot air balloons, because I'm looking for the steering wheel, I'm looking for the brakes, and I don't see them. I'm not ready to get into something that does not have seemingly an ability to control it. And so, you know, I kind of said, well, how do they do that? And this is what I found out. Hot air balloons pilots use the following techniques. They adjust the burners for altitude control, allowing it to catch different wind currents. Wind direction. There's ascent and descent to find the winds that are blowing in the desired direction. So it's like, what? How do you even know that? I'm quite sure that if I was to go up in one of those, I would end up on the moon. Because I have no idea how to control those things. And so some people should just be left off of that. With regard to this, you cannot think, well, that only the minister has to deal with. Because you're all ministers. And you don't want to be caught up in the wind. When it comes to ministry, you need to be aware of the basic truths of God's word to have some stability so that when this blows or when that blows, you can sit back and say, God's word does not say that. You know, sometimes with even regard to lots of creative theology, even creative theology throughout the centuries, it's pretty obvious sometimes you sit down and you read your Bible and you're like, there is no way someone would have ever come up with that just reading the Bible. It seems at some point along the way, they closed the Bible and they sat down and had a conversation or a committee meeting and they came up with other things that go beyond what the scriptures say. The scriptures give us all that is necessary for life and godliness. There is a peril in spiritual instability, and we want to be encouraged that we would not be blown by every wind of doctrine because we don't know and can't control the winds, so stay firmly fixed and stable on the Word of God. Fourth idea I want to draw your attention to is this. The practice of speaking with sincerity. It says this, in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. And I purposely said sincerity rather than sensitivity because sensitivity is a strange term that can get sentimental and sappy and effeminate. The thing is, we want to speak the truth that is to a degree tempered with tenderness. Scripture says this in 1 Timothy 1:15 or 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. But we still come with a charge. Still got to deal with this because you've deviated. You've lost your way, and I love you enough to come and say, brother, where are you going? Why are you listening to that? That wind is blowing you off course. Come on back. We want to not be like, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, we're not like so many peddlers of the Word of God, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We want to speak a truth that is tempered with tenderness. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, correcting opponents with gentleness. That's one of the requirements of those who would even be in leadership within the church. Galatians 6:1, and I'm starting to speed up, hopefully you sense that. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted too. The truth tempered by tenderness. Now let me share something with you. Most often, when you come with a truth tempered by tenderness, and you point out they have deviated from the truth, either in word or in practice, they rarely say, thank you for your tenderness and love. I received that and accepted. No, what do they often say? Who are you to judge me? What's the matter with you? That's the temptation and the response. And you can't escape that. Just make sure you have sought to do it sincerely. Your goal is a clear conscience. Your goal is love and restoration. What their response is, you can't necessarily utterly control that. And realistically, if they are continuing to reject that, continuing to rebel, continuing in that wrong belief and spreading those ideas or that wrong practice, tenderness escalates. The scripture tells us, ultimately, I would say stubborn resistance will rise to a sharp rebuke. And why do I say that? This is what it says in Titus 1:13. The testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. So someone at some point is going to say, no, that was too strong. Why are you coming at me like that? Brother, this isn't the first time we've had this conversation. You know, I came alongside of you. I patted you on the back. I reminded you of where we ought to be and where we've been together. And you've kept going. I'm done with that. Turn around. No, right? You got to sometimes, you know, it's almost as if people don't imagine a Christ who would throw over money changers' tables and pull out a whip. He would do that. You know, I'm not encouraging that here, per se, or among you, but we understand that that's what happens. And at a certain point, then it escalates further. What? Continued deviation will lead to church discipline, won't it? So here's the simple thought from this section. Truth without love will tend to result in harshness, and that's not our goal. Our goal is restoration. Our goal is love and unity. Love without truth, it's just hollow. It's just empty. We want the body to grow, and the body growth takes place as we speak the truth in love. Truthful speech with a loving spirit. And in this way, we grow into Christ-likeness. I'm going to move on in this to kind of the last point that I want us to see together. The power of a properly functioning body, the source for that power or that proper functioning, it's a Christ-centered, Christ-function body growth. When you read verses 12 through 16 of Ephesians, it says the body of Christ is what's to be built up, a knowledge of the Son of God to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body. Over and over you again see the emphasis. Would it be too far to say that Christ ought to have preeminence in all things? On your behalf, I say no. It would not be too far to say that, because that's what it says in Colossians, doesn't it? That Christ is to be the head and have preeminence in all things. So we understand that we are utterly dependent upon him for every aspect of this, every part of growth. Let me again just read these verses and consider them as I read them. We grow up in every way into him, that is Christ, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped. So from whom? Who's the from whom? Christ. He is the source and strength of all this ministry being effectively accomplished among us. It's not just our deliberate intent. It is also our diligent dependence upon Christ and his power at work within us, from which every joint is equipped. When every part is working properly, it makes the whole thing grow so that everything is built up. One simple last example. Again, since we are in the age of the World Cup, I'll set this out. Some of you may not know there are different positions for soccer players. You're not just, what's your position? Soccer player. No. That's partly true, but you have your goalkeeper, you have your defenders, you have your midfielders, you have your strikers, you have different positions. And if all of a sudden one day they go out there and they say, no, I want to be the guy that scores the goal, and they all run forward, what will happen? Lose. They will absolutely lose because the other team is going to score on them all over and over again. Isn't that right? And so each person is put in a different place. Now, certain players get all the glory. They get the trophies, they get the awards, they get the interviews, and others are oft the unsung heroes. So richly loved by their teammates. The teammates know how essential for victory that role is back there to get it done. Not as flashy, not as flamboyant, but absolutely essential. The same kind of thing when it all, every part, it says, is functioning together as it should. And it all different, and it's Christ who is the one who coordinates it. In a sense, it's almost like an orchestra. I don't know if any of you have ever played an instrument or been in an orchestra or seen or heard an orchestra, but there are different instruments that play different parts at different times. And in some pieces, there's one fellow or a group of people in a couple chairs where it starts. And you know what they're doing for the first 5 minutes? Sitting. But not just sitting, they're following along. And what they're doing for the next 10 minutes? Waiting. And then all of a sudden it gets to their part and they play their part. And maybe it's done in 15 seconds. And that's it. But without that, the symphony was incomplete. Without that, the music wasn't there. And that person or those people may be thinking, what I'm doing, it's just such a small part, so insignificant, but it's important. You know, for those who don't know about those things, you know, that crucial tap of the triangle at the right time, you know, the gong at the end that seems to bring everything to a finish, right, in our mind. Well, he didn't do anything the whole time, but the gong at the end. Yeah, but that was something, wasn't it? It's like, well, that didn't take much skill. I'm not asking you to find your skill. I'm asking you to serve because there's ample opportunity. And how do I know there's opportunity? Because there's someone sitting behind you, beside you, and around you. There's someone who offsets beside you and around you, but is not here at this point in time. Who's going to reach out to them? Well, he should do it. She should do it. Or what? Or I can do it, not me. I'm speaking on your behalf. So, in summary, equipped believers serve in ministry. Serving believers build up the church. A built-up church is growing in unity and maturity. A mature church resists deception. And a healthy church continues to speak the truth in love. And a functioning church continues to grow together in Christ and into Christ-likeness as they worship. So simple thoughts. Is this how you live? Do you think about plateauing? I've plateaued. No, you haven't plateaued. Push on, pursue, be prepared. Be a believer who's committed to being a prepared servant. Pursue discipleship, be grounded, be a gracious speaker, be a functioning member. Commit today intentionally to be active, growing, truth-speaking, love-building members of the body of Christ. Last review, priority for leadership, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The saints in ministry are to what? Pursue spiritual stature unto Christ-likeness. What's the peril of instability? You get lost and it just becomes misled and man-centered and man-made and manufactured. The practice of speaking the truth with sincerity and tenderness and truth. Practice, and then lastly, the power of a functioning body is constantly leaning on and looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who are here, and a blessing it is to come this morning and charge them from your word to pursue or even engage more earnestly in what you've called each of us who are in Christ to do. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of not only knowing you, not only the salvation that you've given us, but thank you for the privilege of the calling you've given us in Christ Jesus to serve your body that it might be built up for your glory. God, move us, motivate us, towards this. And we pray that as we serve, that you would grant us to not be discouraged as we fixed our eyes upon Christ. And may you look upon us with joy and pleasure. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.